Rick Warren said that without purpose, life is motion without meaning, it's activity without direction, events without reason. Without purpose, life is trivial, petty, and pointless. And in many ways, I would agree with him. In fact, I believe that God has a purpose in mind for each one of us today. But the catch in all of this is that his will for us, his purpose for us, kind of falls into two distinct categories. There is his general will, and there is his specific will. God's general will is what's true for all people, and God's specific will is what is unique to each one of us individually. God's general will begins with a desire for each one of us to be saved. God wants us to express faith in Christ and to repent of our sins and to surrender to Jesus and to be baptized like we saw Brandon and Tara do just a little while ago. And then once we belong to Jesus, his purpose for us, for all of us, kind of unfolds in a strategic way. I like to use the metaphor of a tree. We've talked about this before. God wants us, like a tree, to be rooted firmly in Christ, to build on this foundation of the Lord, to sink our roots deep down into him. Like the trunk of a tree, God wants us to grow strong in the truth, to really let his word, reveal to us his will for us. God wants us to branch out through ministry. The Bible says that Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And so as we learn what our spiritual gifts are and we employ those gifts, we're able to serve other people. God wants us, like a fruit tree, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And like a tree, God wants us to plant seeds for evangelism, that we need to learn to share our faith and to build bridges with people who are far from God. And so if you think about a tree, there's the roots and the trunk and the branches and the fruit and the seeds. And we talk about those things sometimes, that they kind of paint a picture of how God's will unfolds in our lives as we become more like Jesus. Now, that's for all people. That's kind of God's general will that goes for everybody. But I believe that God also has a specific will for every person on earth, a more targeted strategy, I guess you could call it, for what he wants of us individually. Now, I don't think that God just sort of scripts out every single tiny detail of life. I don't think that he just moves us around like pieces on a chessboard. It's not that he's already figured out where you're going to go to lunch today and you have no say in the matter. I don't think that it means that he's already decided how many points you're going to score in the basketball game next week. He doesn't already have written in his calendar how many sick days you're going to have to take next year. I don't think that it's his will is like that specifically. I believe that God's specific will for us is more like a compass than a GPS. While a GPS tells you every single turn that you have to take, a compass kind of points you in the right direction. Maybe you're trying to decide whether you're going to join the Navy or the Marines. Some of you in here might have strong feelings about that, but I think in general, God might say, you know what, join whichever one you want, just serve faithfully. Maybe you're trying to decide whether you're going to marry Bill or Bob. You know, maybe it doesn't matter so much as long as they're both followers of Jesus, and if that's the case, just pick the one with red hair. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, it's up to you. Maybe you're trying to decide, should I serve in the nursery or the preschool department? And God says, you know what? I don't care which one, just as long as you sign up for one or the other to show that you love Jesus. I'm just saying, you know what? That was a commercial break to tell you, in first service, Hannah said amen and kind of stood up and clapped and all that. Okay, listen, God has a specific will, but I don't know that it's so detailed. I think it's more like a compass. He's sending us in a certain direction. Let me show you what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, or because of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says, look, offer yourselves to God, holy and pleasing. Don't be like the world, but be transformed. And then he says, then you will be able to discern what God's will is for your life. So let me give you a bottom line this morning, and then we'll talk about what it means. The bottom line is this: God leads those who are following him. God leads those who are following him. Now, that kind of seems so simplistic. You think, well, duh, I mean, that's just pretty obvious. But think about it. How many times do we ask God to show us what he wants us to do? We figure out what we ought to do. We say, no, I don't really want to do that. And we just do our own thing. I think that's the tension that we live with. But if we're wanting to discern God's will for us, we have to be walking in step with him. We have to live lives that bring him honor. And then he will reveal his will to us. God leads those who are following him. See, there's kind of a catch here to discovering what God's will is. People say to me all the time, I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do. Well, here's the catch. The prerequisite, you might say, to God's leading. Now, everybody knows what a prerequisite is, right? Prerequisite is like, if you want to take algebra 2, well, you have to take algebra 1 first. If you want to be a doctor, before you do residency, you have to go to medical school. If you're a man and you want to get paint mixed at the store, your wife has to approve the color. Okay, I'm just saying, there are prerequisites to things that you want to do. And everybody understands that. Well, God has kind of laid out here in Romans chapter 12, things that need to happen before he reveals his will to us. Listen again to Romans 12, 1 and 2, this time from the New Living Translation, just to hear it in a different way. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, Paul insists that we offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice. And man, in the Old Testament, when an animal was placed on the altar as a sacrifice, the animal's life was taken. The blood was poured out. This was a gift that was irrevocable. Right? I mean, you couldn't say, I think I'd like to have that sheep back after all. It just doesn't work that way. Paul says, look, I want you to lay your life on the altar for God to be able to say, you know, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm giving myself to you. Do with me what you choose. And that's good. It's important. It's noble to say that to God. But here's the problem. You can't just sort of do that one time and then you're finished, because Paul says that we are living sacrifices. And somebody said one time, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. It's not like a dead sacrifice. You plop it down and it stays there. We wrestle with our own desires at times. We humble ourselves before God one minute, and the next minute we're off doing our own thing. And so there's kind of a daily surrender to all of this. Here I am today, Lord. Use me today, Lord. I want to do your will today, Lord. See, God leads those who are following. And so we need to be in a process of following him if we want him to lead us. Now, what does this passage go on to say? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or the New Living Translation, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Change the way you think. Friends, we have to come to a conscious decision that we're going to live counterculture, be different from the world. That's what our new Stranger Things series is going to be about in a couple of weeks. Sorry if some of you are thinking, I thought you said it was supposed to start today. That got switched up a little bit. So we're starting it in 2 weeks. But it's about living counterculture. It's about living an upside-down life. Paul says we refuse to conform to the world, that we live lives of obedience rather than defiance. If we want God to reveal his will to us, and we want to figure out what his will is, then we have to be walking in step with him. Remember the bottom line, God leads those who are following. Now listen to Romans 12, 2. This time, third translation here, this is from the paraphrase Message version of the Bible. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. In other words, as we live obedient lives, he reveals his will to us. If we're off living kind of a selfish, sinful, unholy life, we can't expect him to just sort of send us a telegram and say, here's what I want you to do. No, we have to be in sync with him. walking in step with his general will, and then he will reveal his specific will to us a step at a time. See, that's kind of another principle here that I think is important. There is a gradual unfolding of God's will. Let me paint a picture for you of what this might look like. Let's suppose that you're standing on a mountain, and it is, you know, cliffs all around, kind of a beautiful area, but a treacherous area, and it's dark. In fact, we're going to turn the lights off for a second here just to kind of give you an idea that you're standing on this mountain, and it's just dark. Go ahead and pull that last one all the way down if you can, just to make it, there we go, okay. So here we are, we're standing on the mountain, and it's dark, and we look across the valley to the mountain on the other side, and we see this mansion, this glowing mansion, and it's kind of bathing the whole area in a warm glow, and we think, I want to be there. I wish I was there. I long to get there. That's where I want to go. The problem is, between where you are and where that mansion is, there are all kinds of dangers. Now, if the lights were up and the sun was up and you could see, you could get there. Now, it would be tough for you. It might be a really hard journey, but it would be doable because you could see where you're going. But in the dark, man, you don't stand a chance. But then let's suppose that this guy walks up beside you and he happens to have a flashlight in his hand. So he comes up, he's got a flashlight, and he says, look, that house over there, that's my house. Man, that's where I have lived all my life, and I know the way there. I've walked this way countless times, and it's tough, but I tell you what, if you walk with me, I will show you each step along the path, and we will get there together, and we'll get there safely. Now, his flashlight is not as good as the full light of day. It'd be a whole lot easier to get there if you could see the whole path. But if you walk with him and you step where he says to step, you're going to get there safely. And I think that that's a pretty good picture. Let's bring the lights back up. I think that's a pretty good picture of what God is doing with us as we travel with him. That we're on this path and we can see where we want to be, and it's hard to get there. And it's scary to get there when you can't see anything at all. But that little beam, that little flashlight that says, I want you to move here, take a step here. Now, wait a minute, wait, don't go there. Stand still until I tell you the next move. And we just follow in step with him. We can get where we're supposed to be. But it's a daily walking with him, one step at a time. Now, I think that also suggests that we have to be in kind of a deliberate search for what God's will is, that we have to engage in this kind of a search. And how do we do that? Well, I think we're pursuing God's purpose for our lives. Maybe you face these kind of decisions at some point in your life. You're a high school senior, and you're trying to decide whether or not to go to college and which college to go to. You're a college student, and you're trying to decide what to major in. You're a young adult who's thinking about marriage, and you're trying to decide, is this somebody that I want to spend the rest of my life with? Maybe you're a married couple, and you're disagreeing over how to spend some money, and you have to decide, how do we navigate this and come to a conclusion? Maybe you're a church member who's been thinking, you know, I should start tithing. I should start being faithful in my giving, but also my 401k could sure use a boost. And you start to have to make some decisions. Or maybe you're a business professional and you've been offered a job out of town, something new that kind of feels flashy and exciting, but you're trying to decide, do I uproot my family? And these decisions become difficult decisions. And God's not going to just send you a letter. And so you have to take some steps on your own. You know, years ago, I bought Gail a gas grill. Now, that doesn't sound very romantic, and you might think, I thought most guys were into gas grills, but she wanted a grill. Okay, I promise, she did. Right? She did. And anyway, so I decided to save a little bit of money, and I did something then that with my right hand held up, I promise you, I will never, ever, ever do again. I bought a gas grill that had to be assembled. Oh my gosh. Okay, so I got this thing home, and I wanted to kind of surprise her, so I'm in my neighbor's garage, and I unpack the box, and the directions are written in Egyptian, and the pile of stuff. Bring that picture up. Yeah, that's what it felt like, okay? That is not an actual picture of the parts of the grill, but that's what it felt like when I looked at all the junk that came out of this box. And this is not my number one spiritual gift, following these kind of directions. And so I read the directions, and I studied the diagrams, and I put screws in, and I took them back out again. And then I tried putting tab A into flange B, and it didn't fit into flange B. I mean, it was just one thing after another. I got so stressed and so frustrated. I'm thinking, if we were vegetarians, we wouldn't need a grill. You know, but I mean, oh, it was terrible. So like 7 hours later, I'm not making this up, 7 hours later, this thing is finally finished. And I step back with this feeling of accomplishment. Okay, that's not really it, but it made me feel better to show it to you. It didn't look anything like that at all. But anyway, that's what it felt like to me because I finally got this thing assembled. Now, during the process, I would have told you that those directions were worthless. There's no way they could possibly be right. But when I was finished and I stepped back and took another step back and had Gail light it for the first time, and it actually lit, I had to admit the directions were right. I just wasn't very good at following them. God has given us, and I know you hear this and it sounds kind of cheesy, but it's like he's given us this instruction manual. He's given us the Bible, and we say, I think I'll put things together on my own. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work very well. And so God's word speaks to us. Now, you may not be able to find book, chapter, and verse that tells you every specific thing, but Scripture and prayer are an important part of finding what God has in mind for our lives. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light for my path. You know, I could not go to book, chapter, and verse and see where it said, Mark Jones, you're supposed to marry Gail Foster. But I could go to the Bible and see where it says, if you're a believer, you should not be marrying an unbeliever. I can go to the Bible and come to the conclusion that I feel called to ministry. And if I enter into a marriage with somebody that doesn't feel called to ministry, we're going to be miserable. I could go to the Bible and read where Paul says, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And every time I was around her, I got sweaty. So I figured, why not get married? You know, see what I'm saying? The Bible didn't say she's the one, but the Bible said there are things to look for, and it began to make sense. God's word may not give you every specific about what college to go to, what career to choose, what kind of hobbies to pursue, or what relationships to build. But you know what? There are guidelines for life that can guide you. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we read the Bible and we pray to discover God's will for our lives. If we're just out doing our own thing, we're missing what he's speaking into us. G. Ashton Oldham said this about prayer. He said, prayer is the chief activity whereby men align themselves with God's purpose. It's a telephone call to headquarters for orders. It is not bending God's will to ours. It's bending our will to God's. Somebody kind of said more succinctly, prayer is not giving God instructions. It's reporting for duty. And so we come to God and we invite his will in our lives. Now, scripture and prayer is a first part of discovering God's will, but I think there's more. Inward feelings, I think, are a part of this process. Now, we have to be careful because our inward feelings can take us all over the place if we aren't careful. They're not always reliable. I'm not suggesting that you make every major decision based on how you feel at the moment, but sometimes the Holy Spirit works through us and inside of us to guide us. Maybe there's an uneasiness going on and you just think, man, I shouldn't be doing this. Or maybe even though things are really hard, you feel a certain peace and you feel like that you're just kind of in line with God's will. And I think God's Spirit can kind of work that way. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, verse 9, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I think sometimes how we feel needs to be weighed with what's going on. I attended Cincinnati Bible College with a guy named Glenn. Glenn graduated a year ahead of me. He was one of my closest friends at school. He began to preach in a little island off the coast of Maine that was kind of part of Canada called Deer Island. And several years later, I found out that Glenn had left the ministry. And so I called to check on him, just make sure he was okay. And he said, you know, Mark, I was never happy as a preacher. And I realized one day the reason I'm a preacher is because my mom and dad wanted me to be a preacher. And so he resigned his ministry. He became a professional fisherman. He served as an elder in the church where he used to be the preacher. Now he's a paramedic today on the same island, same church. And he's serving, and he's happy, and he's fulfilled because he had to figure out what God was doing inside of him. Inward feelings are not all there is to discovering God's will, but I think God's Holy Spirit can work that way through our emotions, through our feelings. When my dad was in his late 50s, the company where he worked, it had been Anaconda Aluminum, then Alcan Metals, they decided they were going to pull out of Louisville and go to Georgia. And most of the people lost their jobs, but they asked him to go with them to help get set up in this new location. Now, my mom has been sick now for about 30 years. She got sick in 1989, and my dad's taking care of her. But when Dad had to make this decision about moving to Georgia, she'd been sick for a few years, and they didn't know it was just going to go on and on all this time. And so he went down to Georgia, and he met with the company, and he talked to the leaders there, and they had a real estate agent showing him all around. And, man, he just felt so restless and uneasy about that whole decision. It wasn't that he was afraid to move. He just did not feel any peace at all from God about this move, especially with my mom and her health. And so he came back, and they prayed for several weeks, and he declined their offer. He took early retirement. They had to tighten their belts really tight for a few years to kind of get through, you know, until some of his pension would come in, all that kind of thing. But my mom's health continued to deteriorate, and the company did not do well down in Georgia, and they would have been isolated from all their support system. And they just came to a conclusion that God really was, through what he was feeling in his heart, guiding him toward the right decision, the best plan under the circumstances. So I think inward feelings are important. A third thing that I think God does to help us show us his will is open doors. Open doors. Acts 16:7 says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And then when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter there, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And Paul goes on to say that God communicated with him through a vision of where he needed to go. But the point is, somehow God prevented them from going certain directions so that they would end up going other directions. Would it have been sinful if Paul had preached in Asia? Well, of course not. But God wanted him somewhere else. So God closed some doors so that other doors could open later on. You know, somewhere around 2003, I was feeling really restless in ministry. I felt like a move was coming. And I talked to three different churches in a fairly short span of time that approached me about ministry. And they were all churches over 1,000. One of them was the largest Christian church in Indianapolis. And one of the three I was really, really interested in. The other two were kind of intriguing options. And one by one, all three of those doors closed. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I was not only disappointed, it was kind of a blow to my ego. Because I really was hoping one of those options would come about. Then a few months later, I was talking to Cam Huxford, who was the senior pastor of Compassion Christian Church in Savannah, Georgia. And as we're talking, he said, have you ever thought about planting a new church, just starting something from scratch? And I said, no, I really haven't. And he said, would you think about it? Would you pray about it? And so I did. And we did. And we ended up going down and visiting, and we ended up going there and planting a church in Bluffton, South Carolina. But had God not closed those doors that I thought I wanted, we would not have ended up where God wanted us to be. And so it was a process. I believe that we have to trust God to close doors and open doors. Now, I got to be honest with you. This is important. I got to admit to you, it is a whole lot more fun when he opens doors than when he closes them. When he opens doors, you feel like, man, I'm really in tune with God. I'm really in touch with what he wants. This is just so obvious. And then once in a while, when he closes doors, it starts to feel like failure, or it feels like inadequacy, or it feels like rejection. But if we're going to trust his open doors, we have to trust his closed doors. And if he closes a door that you really wish was open, you have to trust that he knows more of what's on the other side of that door than you do. Now, sometimes God opens two doors. And then I think he's just saying, you know what? Choose. You just pick, and God's allowing us to pick the one that we like the best. Remember, it kind of goes back to the compass of a direction rather than the GPS of take every step this way, that way. More of a general direction kind of a thing. Now, I've got another warning for you about doors. Don't try to manipulate God's plan by breaking down a door. We do this. We do. You heard about a preacher who was trying to lose weight, and so he went on a diet, no red meat, low carbs, whatever, no sugar. And one day he came walking into the church office with a box of donuts, and his secretary said, wait a minute, I thought you said no donuts. And he said, well, God wanted me to buy these donuts. And she said, really? He said, oh, yeah, for sure. On the way to the office, I knew that I was going to pass the bakery, so I just prayed, Lord, if you want me to stop and get donuts, let there be a parking place right in front of the bakery. Sure enough, on my eighth trip around the block, there it was, right in front of the bakery. We play these kind of games with God sometimes. And we force our will on him, and we bust down doors that he's closed. Now, here's another warning about doors. Do not live your life only by open doors. Because that's only one part of how God reveals his plan to you. If you walk through every open door, your life's not going to have any direction at all. If my dad had gone to Georgia, the door was wide open, but there were other reasons that it became clear that God didn't want that to happen. So we have to be cautious about open doors. If I became the preacher of every church that opened the door, we never would have settled anywhere. And if I left every church that tried to show me the door, maybe that wouldn't have worked so well either. So, see, we have to be cautious and let this be one part of the process. Scripture and prayer, inward feelings, open doors, and there's one more. To discern God's plan, we seek wise counsel from other believers. Wise counsel from other believers. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A wise person listens to advice. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, plans succeed. Louis Giglio said that, some people, what happens is we'll go to a respected Christian friend and we'll say, hey, I'm thinking about this, and they kind of shoot down our idea. So we decided, well, they must not be very in touch with God's Spirit. We go to another one, and another one, another one. Finally, the 83rd person we ask says, that's a great idea, and so then we do it. Instead of listening, we just stubbornly try to find somebody who will say, yeah, that's a good idea. But advice doesn't work that way. In the Old Testament, we read about good kings David and Solomon. Solomon had some ups and downs, but in general, a wise man. Solomon's son Rehoboam was next in line to be king. So when he took over, the people came to him, some representatives, and said, look, Rehoboam, your father was a pretty harsh guy, and he worked us hard. If you'll ease up a little bit, we will serve you till the day you die. And he said, let me think about it. And so he goes to his father's advisors, these wise men of the kingdom, and said, what should I do? And they said, you know what? If you'll ease up a little bit, those folks will serve you till the day you die. And then he calls up his college drinking buddies and says, what do you guys think I should do? And they said, well, you should tell those people that if they think your father was harsh, they ain't seen nothing yet. And you, man, you put it to them. Show them who's boss. And that's what he did. And the kingdom split, and what was once the greatest kingdom on earth never again reached the strength and potential that it had before that one stupid decision. Because he listened to the wrong people. You need to listen wisely. You need to get advice from people who know more than you do. Teenagers, don't just get advice from your peers. They're not any smarter than you. And we love them. We love you. But talk to somebody who has a little more knowledge. If we're seeking God's will, we need to employ the counsel of Christian friends. Somebody who won't just agree with us, but has enough strength and courage and love to disagree with us. People who are committed to the Lord first. People who are courageous enough to tell us the truth. And I would just say kind of in passing that if you go see a counselor, which I think is a great thing to do, I would encourage you to try to see a Christian counselor if you can, because if you're talking about the deepest issues of life, you want to talk to somebody who shares your values. So God wants to reveal his will to us. And he does that through scripture and prayer and through inward feelings and through open doors, through the counsel of other believers. He's not going to probably send you a telegram. He's not going to flip the light switch on and let you see the whole path. He's going to reveal it to you as you follow him and walk with him. 30 years ago, I had just become the preacher at Fern Creek Christian Church in Louisville. And I went into the office one morning, and I learned that a teenage cheerleader at Christian Academy of Louisville had done a backhand spring on wet grass, landed wrong, and was paralyzed from the waist down. Jenny Smith has spent the last 30 years in a wheelchair, limited use of her arms and her hands. But man, she has refused to let it get her down. After spending weeks in the hospital, she studied at home with a tutor, and she was able to graduate with her class. Because it was a small class, at the graduation ceremony, they put a picture of everybody up on the screen and put their favorite Bible verse up there. Jenny's favorite verse was Isaiah 40:31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And you know what? Someday in heaven, Jenny is going to walk, and she's going to run, and she's going to soar. But man, in the meantime, she has taken what appeared to be this horrible tragedy, and she's turned it into good. Several years after the accident, she started a program called the Mobility Project. And she collected used wheelchairs from people in the United States, and then she would lead mission trips to third world countries and give people over there wheelchairs to help them get around, people who never had access to that kind of mobility. Each time she would give a chair away, she would share the gospel. And think of the credibility of her message coming to them because she's speaking from a chair. I found out after first service that Jenny has spoken here in our church before. Something maybe we need to have happen again. Just an amazing, amazing woman. The last time I saw Jenny was about 5 years ago. Beautiful as ever. She's working with Team Expansion Ministries. It's an organization that sends missionaries into some of the most unreached people groups in the world. Just an amazing person. But let me ask you this question. Did God make her slip in the grass so that she could get paralyzed, so that she could help disabled people? Man, I don't think so. I don't think that God does that kind of thing. But here's what he does. He takes a tragedy and he redeems it. And he takes something horrible that happens and he turns it into something unbelievable. And he multiplied her impact all over the world. And her life honors him in ways that maybe it never would have otherwise. And so he opened a door and she wheeled her way right through it. And that's the kind of thing we can do too. God leads those who are following him. And so if you're having trouble figuring out the rest of your life, if you're having trouble figuring out the rest of your summer, if you're having trouble figuring out the rest of your day, it starts with following in step with him, and then it involves things like scripture and prayer, inward feelings, open doors, and the wise counsel of other believers. And I believe he will make his will known. Let's pray. God, I believe that you have a purpose for each one of us. In some ways, it's a purpose that you have for all of us, that we would come to faith in you and that we would surrender our lives to you. But God, I believe individually that you have plans for us. You have things you want us to do, things that if we don't accomplish them, they might not get done. And so our prayer is that you would reveal your will to us, that as we walk with you one step at a time in that little beam of the flashlight, that we would step when you say to step, that we would halt when you say to halt, that we would wait when you say to wait. I pray that we would be so in step with you, Lord, that we would not get ahead of you, we would not lag behind you, but we would just stay with you, and you would reveal to us day by day your plan. Help us to be faithful. Help us to have courage when it's time to move forward. Help us to have patience when it's time to wait. And in all things, help us to be faithful. And we pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name.